As we come to chapter 23 in Luke's gospel, we come to the civil trials of Jesus. Last week we watched Jesus taken into custody. He is taken to the first trial of three religious trials. First, to the house of Annas, the high priest, questioned there, mistreated. Then to the house of Caiaphas, questioned there, beaten, spit upon. Then in the morning, as it's getting light, taking the third trial to the Sanhedrin, where he meets in front of, he's put on trial in front of the whole religious leadership of the nation. And now they want the death penalty. They've decided. There's no fair trial in this anywhere. They just want him dead. But the Romans had taken the right of the Jews away to execute the death sentence. Throughout the Roman Empire, Rome reserved the right of the sword. They didn't yield that to anybody else. They alone had the power of executing the death sentence. So they need to bring Jesus now to Rome. So we're going to come in chapter 23 to the last three trials. The trial before Pilate, which is the fourth trial, before Herod Antipas, the fifth trial, and then back to Pilate again, the sixth trial, and then he's handed over to be crucified. And they need to trump up charges against Jesus, because they can't bring him to Pilate and say he's committed blasphemy, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Pilate's not going to care about that. So they come with civil charges, because they want a death sentence. And chapter 23, let's begin to read, and it says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest. And Pilate then said to the chief priests and the people, this is an official Roman declaration of innocence, I find no fault in him. He's acquitted. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning in Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, asked whether the man were a Galilean, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time for the feast." So he's thinking he's going to get him off of his hands. Now, the fifth trial. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him in many words," notice, "but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes, they stood and vehemently accused him." They start screaming all these accusations. "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught." They put him in the middle. "They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And they sent him again to Pilate for the sixth and last trial. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you," and again, an official Roman sentence of acquittal, "I have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." And he says, "No, nor yet Herod." Herod again acquitted him, no fault. "But I sent you, the Roman leader, the Jewish leaders, to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of a necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? Here's the third clemency. I have found no cause of death in him. I will, therefore, chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with a loud voice, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He released unto him Barabbas, him who for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. We come now to these last three trials of Christ, these civil trials, all taking place early in the morning. And we meet certain people. We want to take note of Pontius Pilate. We want to take note of Herod Antipas. We want to take note of Pilate's wife, Claudia. We'll mention her. We want to take note of Barabbas. And you want to watch Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, in the middle of all of this, as earthly rulers, these little midget people, are raking him over the coals. It's a very interesting picture. Pontius Pilate, very uncertain, very uncomfortable. He's under conviction. He wants to get Jesus off of his hands. Herod Antipas, hard-hearted. Jesus doesn't even say a word to him. Barabbas, caught up in a miraculous set of circumstances as we go through this and we watch it. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, born in Seville, Spain. He was a royal knight of the equestrian order of the clan of Ponti. There were different clans. As he grew up, he served as tribune of the 12th Roman Legion in Syria. So he was familiar with the area. He had 6,000 men under him when he was in the military. He was known as a tough commander. This is secular historians tell us these things. He was a tough commander and a tough administrator. He marries Claudia Procula, the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, which of course gave him great clout in Rome. He was appointed governor and prefect of Judea. A prefect was the step right under a senator. The next step forward would be to become a senator in Rome. So he's appointed governor and prefect of Judea in 26 AD, and he was there for 10 years. By Tiberius Caesar, who the Romans hated. He was so carnal, so indulgent, so cruel that the Romans celebrated when he died. But he's appointed by Tiberius Caesar, and that's through the influence of a close friend of his named Lucius Aelius Sejanus. You all knew this. I'm just refreshing your memory. It's just free information. Lucius Aelius Sejanus was the prefect of Caesar's household. He was in charge of the Praetorian Guard in the palace in Rome. And he was next to Caesar, maybe the most powerful man in the kingdom. When Caesar would travel, he would de facto step in and hold the throne till Caesar would return. Good friend of Pontius Pilate, through his recommendation, Pilate is put in position as prefect and governor in the area of Judea. It creates a tension between him and Herod Antipas. Oh, we'll get to Herod Antipas. And it gets straightened out on this day, by the way. He's given a ring, Amicus Caesaris, the friend of Caesar. But that meant nothing with Tiberius. You could be his friend one day and lose your head the next day. But he's given the ring, and he's able to stamp that on things that he sends out. He has great power and great sway. He has everything. He hates Judea. He hates the Jews. He's already started a number of riots since he's been there. He's already under the scrutiny of Tiberius Caesar, so he's nervous as he gets drugged into this thing. This is before 6 in the morning. There's a clamoring outside of the palace where he's staying, and here are all the Jewish leaders, and they have Jesus. It says here in verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him, Jesus, unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, listen, they came up with three accusations that weren't religious. We found this fellow perverting the nation. He's stirring up trouble. Number 2, he was forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He told the people not to pay taxes. And lastly, he said he himself is Christ, a king. He wouldn't care at all that he's claiming to be Messiah. No, he's claiming to be a king. That would fly in the face, of course, of Caesar. So they trump up these charges. We're told in Matthew and Mark that Pilate knows that for envy they had delivered Jesus to him. He knows that. No doubt he knew as much as what was going on in the area of Judea as anyone, Probably the thing he watched most closely was the triumphal entry when Christ had come into Jerusalem and all the crowds were screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes." He had watched that whole thing, no doubt. He knew all about it. There was a tribune that went to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. We heard that there was a cohort, and anybody of that rank would be in league with Pilate and talking to him on a daily basis. So he knew what was going on. And now we find him for the first time face to face with Jesus. And it's interesting for us to watch him. Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, I'm going to read from John's Gospel just to give you, John fills in some other things. They lead Jesus there to the house of Pilate. It tells us in John's Gospel, the Jews stood outside yelling, and Pilate had to go out to them. They didn't want to come into his house, because if they went into a Gentile's house, then they would be defiled and not be able to celebrate the Passover. So here's Pilate. He already doesn't like the Jews. They're waking him up early in the morning screaming about Jesus. He knows they're just envious. They won't even come into his house, because they'll get defiled coming into his house. So he goes out and talks to them. And they said, he says, "What are your charges?" And he said, "He's a malefactor." It wasn't a malefactor. If it wasn't civil charges, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And he said, "Well, judge him yourself. Why are you bringing him to me?" They said, "Because we can't execute him. We want him put to death." Right off the bat, they tell him. Then Pilate goes in to talk to Jesus. All the Gospels give us the first words: "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's the first time he's face to face with him. And here in John's Gospel, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus is standing there beaten and bloody and swollen. "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell you this?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom," and he mentions his kingdom three times. "My kingdom is not of this world." Important for us to remember that. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered of the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Well, art thou a king then?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest," which is an affirmative, "yes, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world," which indicates pre-existence. Pilate's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Came into this world from where? "For this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him." So imagine Pilate now face to face with Jesus, beaten, swollen, bloody, but no doubt with more dignity and more regal authority. He'd have rather crucified Caiaphas, I know it, than all of the Jews outside. What dignity he must have stood there in. And he's saying, "Look, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. That's not what this is about. I've come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everybody who is of the truth hears my voice." Important for people to realize that today. Pilate, of course, what is truth? He mocks at it. That was a Greek philosopher, you know, subject. He's a Roman. He only cares about doing. He's pragmatic. He don't want to hear about philosophy, about truth. "What is the truth?" he says. And he walks out and he goes back out. And then Luke tells us at that point, he says, "I find no fault in him." He acquits him. "And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning in Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard that he was of Galilee, he asked, "Is he a Galilean then?" Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Galilee in Nazareth. "As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." This is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. He is the most spoken of Herod of the Herods in the New Testament. He is the one who cut off the head of John the Baptist for Salome, his brother Philip's wife's daughter, whom he was having an adulterous relationship with. And his conscience has been bothering him. He's been hearing about Jesus, thinking this is John risen from the dead. He's in Jerusalem at a religious feast because Herod the Great was Idumean. He was of the lineage of Esau, Jacob's brother. His wife, Merimna, his mother, was a Samaritan with a Jewish blood in her veins back. Antipas considered himself Jewish. He was circumcised. And in Galilee, the coinage that he minted, he didn't put any images on it because he knew that was unclean to the Jews. So he considers himself a Jew. He's brutal. He's mean. He slaughters people. He's religious. He considers himself Jewish. And he's superstitious. His father, Herod the Great, had divided the kingdom between Archelaus, Antipas, Philip, divided his area that he ruled over. And Archelaus, his brother, was over the area of Judea and Samaria. And Herod Antipas was hoping, when Archelaus was dethroned for slaughtering thousands of Samaritans, that that territory would fall to him and he'd reclaim all of his father's territory. But the Romans sent in Pontius Pilate to be both governor and prefect. So there was tension between Pilate, who actually outranked him because he was Roman, and Herod Antipas. There was that tension that kind of gets settled on this day. Pilate just wants the Lord off of his hands. He wants to get rid of him. And he sends him to Herod. Herod, it says, when he saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? Because he was desirous of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, because he oversaw the area of Galilee, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He wanted a sideshow. Then he questioned with him in many words. The Greek indicates over and over and over. He's questioning Jesus from many different angles, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. This seems remarkable because Jesus will answer Caiaphas when he puts him under an oath. Jesus will talk with Pilate because something inside of Pilate is squirming under the pressure. Pilate's under some conviction. But Herod Antipas is hard-hearted. He had heard John the Baptist gladly, but for the sake of his pride and his drunken stupor, he lets his head be cut off and brought on a platter. And he's been having nightmares. You know those kind of nightmares when you look up and John the Baptist's head sitting there on the platter talking to you next to your bed on your end table. You know, he's been going through that. And he had originally thought, well, Jesus is John risen from the dead. Now he's going to finally get to see Jesus. As he questions him, well, here's Christ again, just standing there, staring at him. Because he knows John's conscience is talking louder than anything he would say. And just imagine that, asking Jesus questions, asking Jesus, and Jesus is not giving anything else. You know, I think sometimes in the life of an unbeliever, the Lord gives testimony after testimony after testimony, and then that person refuses to act on the amount of light that's been given to them, and then God graciously doesn't give them any more light because then they're accountable for more. And Jesus just stands and looks at them. This man has a hard heart. He's the one person that the Lord doesn't talk to in all of this. And then it says a remarkable things happen. The chief priests and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they start to scream all these accusations then because now they want Herod to kill him. And Herod, with his men of war, they set Jesus at naught. They sent him off by himself. They mocked him. And they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. They sent him again to Pilate. Now, very interesting phrase. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. It's lampron. We have lampros. It means light, glistening, sparkling. It's used of angels, the way they appeared. It says the water in Revelation 22 in the holy city is clear, lampon as crystal. It tells us in chapter 19 of Revelation that the saints are dressed in linen, fine and lampron, white. Fine and white, glistening. And here, the Jews, their royal color was white. David wore a white ephod. The priests wore white ephod. Amongst the Jews, they would clothe themselves in white, and the royalty would weave silver in with the cloth. And they said some of those white robes, you could hardly look at them if the sun was shining on them. And here he takes Jesus and mocks him, and he puts this lampron, this gorgeous white glistening robe on Jesus with his bloody face, beaten. And they begin to mock him like he's king of the Jews. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We have no evidence that Herod Antipas ever turned. And the next time he sees him will be at the great white throne, and he will be clothed in a white light, unimaginable glory and power. And here they are mocking him, and he sends him back to Pilate, it indicates, with that robe still on. So here they march Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem to bring him back to the Praetorian. Bloody, beaten, glistening white robe. The sun's up by now. Just the scene is unimaginable as they send him now back to Pilate. And it says in verse 12, and the same day, only Luke tells us this, same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before that they were at enmity between themselves. That kind of stuff was laid aside. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, this is the sixth and the last trial before he's handed over to be crucified, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Again, behold, I have examined him before you. Official pronouncement, I have found no fault in this man, touching those things wherever you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. Herod officially said the same thing, have found no fault. For I sent you, the Jewish leadership, to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now, Pilate begins to compromise here. There is no greater jurisprudence system than the Romans had. Their system of justice was unyielding. And if you pronounced, I find no fault in someone, you had no right to chastise him after that. You were to let him go. And Pilate is now compromising. He wants Jesus off of his hands. He doesn't want the people to cause an uproar because Tiberius is already examining him. He's caught in a political quagmire. So he's going to try to make the people happy. Look, I'm acquitting him. I don't find anything wrong in him, but I'll chastise him, then I'll let him go. Three beatings that the Romans used. One was called the fustus, one was called the flagella, one was called verbera. The fustus was the easiest one. You would just whip someone, give them a warning, send them away beaten. The flagella was more severe. The verbera was the scourging. And he's not talking about that here. He's just saying, let me beat him and let him go. We'll chastise him, and it was to teach a lesson, and we'll let him go. Pilate is trying to get Jesus off of his hands. Listen, one of the important things we see about Pontius Pilate is this. You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. I mean, what's he going to say before this is over? I wash my hands. I'm done with all this. Well, the person who's mentioned most in the church beside Jesus Christ is Pontius Pilate. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, rose again. Pontius Pilate washed his hands of it, and he's the star besides Jesus in the whole drama. He didn't wash his hands of it. You can't wash your hands of Jesus and be done with it. Second thing to recognize is you never get to keep what you compromise to gain. You never get to keep what you compromise to gain. What you compromise to gain, the Lord won't let you keep. Because Pilate, within 10 years, Vertullius, who's the governor of Syria, the larger province, will send him back to Rome for cruelty. By the time he gets there, Tiberius has died. Caligula is Caesar. Caligula then banishes him to Gaul, and he dies near Luzerne. There's Mount Pilatus there. He committed suicide in the end of his life. Here he had compromised everything in regards to Jesus, trying to get what he wanted. And you'll never get to keep what you compromise to gain. God can never bless that. Doesn't matter how long it takes, he won't let that happen. And that's because he loves you. I believe he loved Pilate. I really do. It's an interesting picture. Pilate is in the process of one last conversation with the Lord here. It says, they came to Pontius Pilate. The Jews answered and said, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, John says. He was already afraid. Now they're saying, now he's claiming to be the Son of God. He had sat alone with them. Jesus said, I'm the truth. Anybody who hears me is of the truth. My kingdom's out of this world. Pontius was under Pilate under tremendous conviction. When he hears that he's directly claiming to be the Son of God, it says now he is more afraid. He went in again to Jesus and he said, you know, aren't you going to speak to me? Because Christ is not speaking again. Don't you know I have power to crucify you or to release you? Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me into your hand, he has the greater sin. Pontius Pilate is going, you know, he just wants to get Jesus off of his hands no matter what. God is not done with Pilate. It says here in verse 17, for of necessity he must release. He wanted to beat him and then release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Listen, this is not Levitical. This is not a biblical tradition we can follow back into Babylon or Persia. Only during the recent Roman rule of Judea, the Romans had decided on Passover to release one prisoner to the Jews, reminding them that they were set free from Egyptian bondage to curry their favor, you know, to do it, to be gracious to them. So the Jews, every Passover, would gather for someone they wanted to be released. And Pilate says, well, I'll beat him, and then he'll be the one. I'll release him to you. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition, he created insurrection in the city of Jerusalem, and murder, he was cast into prison. Barabbas is mentioned in all four Gospels, I think for very definite reasons. We don't know a whole lot about him. The Syrian text, Eusebius talks about the early church fathers, those who said that his full name was Jesus Barabbas. We don't have that in the scripture. Bar Abba means son of the father. His name means son of the father. It would be very interesting if his name was Jesus, son of the father. He's in prison for sedition, for insurrection, and for murder. He is scheduled to be crucified. That was the sentence. In fact, he was to be crucified on Golgotha between two other thieves that were his friends. We're told he's a thief, a murderer, and an insurrectionist, no doubt the leader. And we don't know how many nights he stayed up, sweating, thinking about his fate. The shortest crucifixion on record, 32 hours, the longest, 13 days, someone lived on the cross, often eaten from the feet up by jackals, was an unimaginable way to die. And he was scheduled to be crucified, if you can imagine this. And a day comes, he hears the marching down his corridor in the prison, the key goes into his lock, and they take him out of there, and they start marching him, and he's shackled, no doubt he's thinking, this is it. Instead of heading towards Golgotha, they head to Pilate's palace and they bring him up on the Gabbatha, the pavement, and stand him there next to Jesus, who's beaten. We don't know if he still has the white robe on. He's bloody. And no doubt he knows who Jesus is, had heard of him. And we don't know if he's thinking, well, they're going to pick him or pick me. I'm a goner, you know. He's raised the dead, healed the sick, all of Jewry had followed him and loved him. I'm dead. And while this is happening, it says the priests are going through the crowd, convincing them to pick a liar and a murderer and a robber instead of Jesus. Politics never change. And as he's there and they're getting ready to make the decision, Pilate's wife, Claudia, has a dream. And there was only a 10-year period, this is God's sovereignty. It's like Esther, his providence. There was only a 10-year period where they allowed the Roman officials to bring their wives with them to a different location from their headquarters for the feasts. And Claudia, his wife, happens to be there in Jerusalem. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So Pilate's already afraid. He's trying to get Jesus off of his hand. He thinks for sure that they're going to choose Jesus over Barabbas. Barabbas is brought up there. Now Barabbas sees some servant whispering in Pilate's ear. And the guy's telling him, "This is what your wife said. Don't have anything to do with this guy. I've suffered many things in a dream today because of this just man." The Greek is very interesting. It says, "Nothing between thee and he." What she's saying is, don't let there be any negative thing between you and him. And I believe Pilate's wife would say that to all of us today. Anybody here who's compromising, let me tell you what she said. "Nothing between thee and he." Don't let it there. Don't let there be anything between you and Jesus that's negative. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. "Nothing between thee and he." What a remarkable thing she said to her husband. And to anyone here who is compromising today, I know that would be the heart of the Father in heaven towards you. "Nothing between you and my son." Get rid of it. If there's anything between you and him, if there's any compromise, get rid of it. "Nothing between he and thee." And Pilate at this point is just so troubled. What a picture of compromise he is. They're crying, "Give us Barabbas." Now imagine, now Barabbas is brought up. He's there. Pilate, therefore, verse 20, willing again to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." He said for the third time, "What evil he has done, I have found no cause of death." He acquits him a third time. "But I will therefore chastise him and let him go. I'll half kill him." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests sadly prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast in the prison. And they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. The story's not over. What happens is they take Christ from here. They scourge him. The most severe form. Many people died from the scourging. We'll talk about that next week. After they scourge him, they put a Roman robe on him of scarlet, of purple. They spit on him. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They bring him back to Pilate one more time. And Pilate stands him in front of the crowd then and says, "Ecce homo, behold the man." Because they must have said he didn't scream in pain. He didn't cry out. He didn't give up the names of any of his apostles. Because it was when they used the cat of nine tails, when they scourged you, they would lighten up if you would give the names of the people involved in the crime with you. If you didn't, they laid it on harder and harder. It says, "As a lamb before her shears is done, so he opened not his mouth." He didn't cry out. They must have brought him back to Pilate and said, "We've never seen anything like this. We laid it on heavier and heavier and heavier. He gave nothing." Because he had to give up your name and my name. And Pilate puts him in front of the crowd and says, "Behold the man." What has he done? He tries one more time after this. Barabbas stands here in this picture very interesting. Look. They set him free. They let Jesus go. Imagine, somebody had to say, "Barabbas, the scourging you deserved, they're laying it on him right now." The cross, the center cross that was set aside for you, they're going to nail him to that cross. And it's interesting as we look at Barabbas because we find ourselves there. He stands under the righteous condemnation of the law. His sentence was just. He deserved death. The law was unyielding. And like you and I, under the law, we were sentenced to death. And it was just condemnation because God's law is a holy law. Second thing he had to deal with is an innocent substitute is taking your place. An innocent substitute is being nailed to your cross so that you can live. He had to accept the fact that you did nothing to merit this. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. It has nothing to do with you. The law decided that someone else could be punished in your place today. And he had to accept the fact that the death of Christ was perfectly efficacious, that the price was paid in full. He had to accept that. Listen, there was a Roman maxim in the Latin. It was non bias in idem. It meant no man shall be put twice into jeopardy. There was no double jeopardy like in our law today. No man shall be put twice in jeopardy. The idea is once Jesus died for his crime, he could never be brought up on those charges again. The price was paid. Isn't that interesting? And I wonder, what did Barabbas do with all of this? Did he accept it? Did Barabbas leave and go right back to his brigands and his band of murderers and get the gang back together again? Did he go home? Did he have a wife and kids and sit with them and say, my life has changed? Or did he follow from there and go to Golgotha and look at this one who was nailed in his place? Was he there when the sky turned black and when the earthquake came? What did he do? But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, he's very much in your position. Someone, a substitute who was innocent, was crucified in your place, was punished for your sins. Because you were under the righteous demands of the law. You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, and you can't. But you have to believe, non-bias in idem. You have to believe that you can never be put in jeopardy again for the one who died in your place. The God of heaven is offering you a pardon. Are you willing to take it? Interesting. The Supreme Court, in a ruling in 1830, came during the presidency of Andrew Jackson, a man, George Wilson, who was sentenced in the Pennsylvania courts to be hanged for robbing the United States Post Office and murder. When pardoned by President Jackson, Wilson refused to accept the pardon, insisting that it was no pardon if he didn't accept it. The sheriff was so perplexed that they asked that the matter be settled, for he did not know what to do with the prisoner. The Attorney General of Pennsylvania declared that the law was silent on the point. The case was finally taken to the Supreme Court of the United States. The following is part of the decision that was handed down by Chief Justice John Marshall, one of America's greatest lawgivers. He said, "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon, therefore George Wilson must hang." Settled by the Supreme Court. How many today would refuse a pardon if they were on death row? Sentenced to the gas chamber, sentenced to the firing squad. But this writer says, the same offer in the spiritual realm is being refused by one Barabbas after another, by the millions. Refusing the pardon of Christ, refusing what God has offered, refusing what's been given. A couple challenges. Believers, conviction in your heart about things, don't yield to compromise. Pilate is brought before us. Christ is gracious to him. He speaks to him at the fourth trial. He speaks to him again at the sixth trial. He's reaching out. Even his wife is given a dream to come and warn him. And the challenge, nothing between thee and him. Don't let there be anything between you and Jesus that's negative. Clean that out of your life, because you're never going to get to keep or enjoy whatever you gain through compromise, because God loves you, because he's holy and his balances are just. And you may have a season with it, but it will never work in the long run. Whatever you may be gaining today by compromise, you need to set aside. Pilate would tell you that clearly. We look at Barabbas, and we don't know where he ended up. I hope we see him in heaven. And I'm sure if we do, he's going to tell you, look, you had to accept the fact that somebody else died in your place on that middle cross where I should have been and you should have been. He was a substitute. It's the only reason I lived. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I'll never be worthy of it. But know this. You can never be put in jeopardy twice. Once your sins have been paid for, you can never come into judgment for them. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," to tetelestai, paid in full. Paid in full. If you don't know him today, I encourage you before you leave, and all the musicians come, we're going to sing a last song. But before you leave, just get down here. You know, the service will be over. The elders, pastors will be up here. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. But that's the decision. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't fast your way to heaven. You can't walk on your knees to a crucifix. You can't get there by good works. A substitute has to take your place under the just demands of the law. You're guilty under those demands. The innocent for the guilty. You don't deserve that. But if you accept it by faith, you can be pardoned. You can refuse the pardon. Justice Marshall came up with a tough decision on that. You can refuse the pardon if you want. Foolishness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. In this scene, Lord, we can't imagine you stooping, bowing to the spitting, to the beating, to the mocking. Some Hebrew robe being cast around you, some Roman robe being thrown upon you, Lord. Your word says that for the glory that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And Lord, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving today, knowing that you paid the price for us, Lord. We find this, Lord, filled with intrigue but beauty. Your Father's sovereign hand. Orchestrating. Predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of your Father. All of these details perfect. Lord, let them speak to our hearts. Renew us, encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, for any here today that have never come, Lord, draw their hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.